Bible reading number two. I do encourage you to look through Bible reading number one as well in your own time. Now, those who know me do know I do like my biblical history, so I'm bringing it in. It's always good, I feel, to have context for the Bible when reading it. Never read a Bible verse out of context. So to give context for the Bible reading, which we're going to be hearing today, this takes place just after the Last Supper. Jesus is with his disciples. It's a few hours before he's going to be arrested, put on trial, beaten, humiliated, and crucified. And Jesus himself knows all of this is coming. So the conversation he has here is his last conversation before the crucifixion. So I want you to bear in mind one of the things as we go through the passage. Think to yourself, if you were seeing someone for the last time, what kind of information you would want to say to people, because this is the last, some of the last information which Jesus is going to impart to his disciples. So the Bible reading today is John 15, verses 9 to 17. You can find it on the handout, or if you want to look in the Church Bible, it's on page 1083. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of God.
Great, thanks Alistair. Hopefully you've also got a handout headed friendship. Be helpful to have that in front of you, particularly because there are quite a few Bible verses we're going to look at, and they're all, well, most of them are printed out on the handout, so saves looking them all up and can take away and look at them a bit more in the week ahead. Sorry. So let me pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering as your people. Thank you that we meet in Jesus' name, that he is with us by his Spirit, and that he calls us friends. And we pray that you would speak to us more about friendship and about that greatest friendship. And we pray it for your glory and for our blessing. Amen. I wonder if you ever stop to think about how vitally important friendship is. We all need friends. We need to spend time with friends. That's something that's really hit home to me recently. So whether you're 5 or 15 or 25 or 45 or 65, this will be, I hope, helpful to think about. Our vision for this year is on the handout at the top, and another way of thinking about it is building gospel culture that we've talked about a few times. A few months ago, the mission and social team were meeting, and we were talking about the vision for the year, and there were two particular things that came up as being important: friendship and hospitality. So we're going to think about those two things. Today we're going to think about friendship. And then in a couple of weeks' time, we're going to think about hospitality. And as we approach the topic of friendship, I think we immediately realize how complicated it is. It's one of those things that we assume we know what it is, but when we stop to think about it, try to analyze it, it's quite hard to pin it down. But the good news is the Bible has got lots to say about friendship. And you'll know if you've been coming to the Annaby churches for any length of time that we believe that God primarily speaks to us by his Spirit in the Bible. He reveals himself, he reveals his will and purposes, how we can know him, what the best life looks like, and that includes friendship. So we're going to take some time asking what the Bible says about friendship and then to think about what it means for us. Inevitably, we can't talk about everything. You may not agree with everything that I say, but hopefully it'll get us thinking about this really important issue. The first thing to notice is we don't often talk about friendship. Why is that? As I've thought about it, it seems to me that our culture focuses on two things at the moment. Sexual intimacy and having mates. And notice, by the way, that both of those things can have a very sort of self-centered focus. So just think about intimacy for a moment. In his book, The Plausibility Problem, Ed Shaw points out that we often assume that intimacy goes with sex. It's one of the reasons it seems so appropriate for same-sex attracted Christians to be in a sexual relationship. We easily think everyone needs intimacy. Intimacy goes with sex, therefore a same-sex person should be same-sex attracted person should be in a same-sex relationship. That's what we easily think. Listen to this quote. We have to rebut the theory that every firm and serious friendship is really homosexual. I wonder who you think said that and when they said that. It's actually 1956, and it's C.S. Lewis in his book, The Four Loves. So this isn't actually a new thing. And the point Lewis is making is intimacy doesn't always go with sex. I said a few weeks ago, one of the causes of my burnout was a lack of intimacy or lack of emotional connection with men. If you're a man and you don't like that concept, just call it connection, if that sounds better. And of course, I'm not talking about sexual intimacy, I'm talking about friendship intimacy or connection. So one of the reasons we're in a mess about relationships in our culture is that we've equated intimacy with sex. It's possible to have intimacy without sex, and it's also essential. And it's worth bearing in mind that the greatest intimacy that exists is between the Father and the Son in the bond of the Spirit, and there's no sex involved. I think it's also why so many people turn to pornography, men and increasingly women, because they're not getting intimacy and they're looking in the wrong place. And pornography is a tragedy for everyone involved, which Satan uses to isolate people and to keep us from true intimacy and joy. Of course, another reason we may not talk about friends is that we all have a history, and many of us have a painful history of past hurts and rejection. I'm no different in that. It may be some of us have put up barriers because we don't want to get hurt again. And it's important to name that at the beginning of thinking about this. So having said all that, what does the Bible have to say about friendship? There's a number of things you'll see on the handout. So first, we need to be with others. And we see this in Genesis 2 at the start of the Bible. The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And clearly this is talking primarily about marriage, because God brings a woman to, or makes a woman to be with the man. But notice the first half. It's not good for the man to be alone. Aloneness or loneliness is a problem. It's not what's best for us. It's not good. And of course, there are many people who are alone or who feel alone. There are many people who prefer to be alone, and that could be for a variety of reasons. For many, it may well be because of past hurts. We see other advantages of friendship in the other verses. So Ecclesiastes chapter 4, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The Hebrews 10 verses we look at often about the importance of meeting regularly to encourage each other. And then Proverbs 27, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So they speak of the support that comes from others, don't they? Encouragement, strengthening, sharpening. And we've all experienced that, haven't we? Sure, we can think of a time when someone encouraged us or challenged us, maybe even today, when we needed it. Second, what C.S. Lewis calls philia love. So in the book I've already mentioned, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis writes about four different words used for love in the New Testament. The most famous one is agape, that we thought about a few months ago. Then there's eros, which is romantic love. And then there's philia, or rather philia. Philia is the verb, philia is the noun. Now, in reality, there is a lot of overlap between agape and philia in the New Testament, but I think he's still onto something when he makes the distinction. So philia is friendship or companionship love. It was very important, or considered very important, in the ancient world as being a higher form of love than romantic love. As I've already said, it mirrors in some way the relationship between the Father and the Son, and C.S. Lewis actually mentions that in his book. And I think what's distinctive about philia is that it's a side-by-side relationship. There's usually a common passion or goal, something that brings the friends together, something they can share. It's also outward-looking. It seeks to bring others in. Three friends can have as good a time, if not a better time, than two. And of course, we can see the difference, again, from romantic or sexual love, which is exclusive and very much focused on the other person. And of course, as Christians, the greatest common interest we can have is Jesus Christ. That's why friendship with other Christians is so important, and I've certainly found my best friendships have been formed around the common interest of serving Jesus together. Of course, personality matters. Some people we just click with, others we don't. There'll be people we naturally enjoy spending time with who are more likely to be good friends. Personally, I don't think age is that important. I mean, we can talk about this. As it happens at the moment, my three best friends outside of church are all 10 years older than me. So obviously for me, age isn't that important. Moving on to examples of friendships in the Bible, there are lots of them. So if you go to Bible Gateway or your preferred Bible search engine and search for friends, you'll see lots of verses and lots of friendships. So think of Jonathan and David, and that's the first reading on the sheet is Jonathan and David. Think of Job and his friends, although as we saw last year, in many ways Job's friends aren't necessarily the kind of friends you want to have around all the time. Think of Daniel and his friends, or the Apostle Paul and his companions. And just by the way, if you've ever heard someone using David and Jonathan as an example of homosexual love, well, that proves the point that our society can't understand intimacy without sex. There is no evidence of homosexual love between David and Jonathan, and in fact they were both married to women and had children. So there are some sort of starters, if you like, about the whole idea of friendship. What are the characteristics of a friend? Again, there's lots in the Bible about this. Perhaps the most important thing is that a friend is faithful or reliable. So Jonathan makes a covenant with David. A covenant is a binding commitment. So on the handout, 1 Samuel 18:3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. He commits himself to be a faithful friend to David. And the context here is that Jonathan's dad is Saul. He's the king. Saul wants to kill David. Saul wants Jonathan to kill David because David is seen as a threat. Jonathan makes a covenant and promises he's not going to kill David. He will submit to David as his king. We see the same in a number of verses from Proverbs. So 18:24, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for a time of adversity. Many claim to have unfailing love, but a faithful person who can find? So faithfulness, reliability is highly prized. And it's obvious why, isn't it? We all know about fair weather friends, about those who stick with us when the going's good, but abandon us when it isn't. And we know deep down they're not real friends. A real friend sticks with you even when it's not convenient. Second characteristic in Proverbs, there's lots in Proverbs about life generally, but including friendship. So they speak truth in love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Proverbs 27:6. When a friend sees something in us that isn't as it should be, they point it out. They do it lovingly, they do it kindly, but they do it. Indeed, it would be unloving for them not to do so. We thought about this a few weeks ago. I mentioned three times in my life when somebody has pointed out something that wasn't as it should be, and I was grateful each time. And equally, if a friend speaks to us in that way, a true friend will receive what they say with thankfulness. We were just saying, Alistair was saying, because he's wiser than me, sometimes today people think that you have to affirm me to be my friend. Well, no, actually, if someone says something to me that I need to hear, I'll be grateful for that, and I'll receive it humbly. And of course, behind all of that lies openness and transparency, a willingness to really be known and to really know. And then be careful who you allow to be your friend. Some people are a better choice of friend than others. Sometimes we can be insecure and think that any friend will do. Well, Proverbs says different. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. We'll be wise about who we spend time with, who we choose to be our closest friends. Of course, it's not saying we can't spend time with wise people, we can't love, unwise people. But we will make sure, I guess, that we're not influenced by them or led astray by them. And again, there's lots in Proverbs about that. Just a word about church and friends. It's right to want to be friends with our church family and to treat each other as friends. Jesus calls his disciples friends, and it's right for us to do the same. And again, of course, we won't all be good friends. Personality, shared interests, stage of life are all relevant. But we can treat each other as friends, and I would say it's wise to seek to cultivate at least a couple of friendships in the church family. But then finally, and most importantly, Jesus is the greatest friend. And this is what Alistair's already been talking to us about. If we're looking for someone who is faithful, who is reliable, who is open, who wounds us in love, there can be no greater friend than Jesus. So just going back to the reading in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus did. He laid down his life, and he calls his disciples and us friends. And notice as well that his friendship is closely related to us bearing fruit as Christians. Verse 15, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. It may be someone's asking, well, how can God, so we believe Jesus is God, how can God be my friend? And actually, that is a familiar idea even in the Old Testament. So we see God calling Abraham his friend and calling Moses his friend. We read of Enoch walking with God. And of course, Jesus himself eats with and befriends sinners. So Jesus is the greatest friend. He's the friend that we need above all others. He'll never let us down. He'll never abandon us. He's always there for us. And his friendship with us provides the foundation for us to be friends with others. Okay, so there's lots to think about there, and I would encourage us to take some time this week, maybe to go through the handout, to look up some of those verses, and to really think it through. But just as we close, four quick so whats that might, I hope, be relevant for each of us. Maybe all of them, maybe one of them particularly relevant. So first and most important, let's discover the friendship of Jesus. And this is something we can do whatever stage of life we're at in our Christian journey. So maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet. Maybe you've been a Christian for years. I encourage you this week, make it a priority to discover that Jesus is a good friend, the true friend. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for you, and he's still alive, seated in heaven with the Father, and by his Spirit he lives with you, in you, if you're a Christian. He is your friend. And if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. Ask someone afterwards how you can do that. And you can experience his friendship moment by moment. All we have to do is ask him, Lord Jesus, show me your friendship. Lead me, guide me, encourage me, strengthen me. And he will. Perhaps you need healing from past hurts, and we all do to some extent. Over the last few weeks, I've discovered past hurts that I wasn't even aware of. And he's kindly healed me from some of them. Take them to Jesus. Talk them through with a trusted friend. Ask him to heal you of them. He can. And so because Jesus is your friend, you don't need to fear any evil. We don't need to fear loneliness or isolation or bad things. We don't need to go through life paralyzed by past hurts, whether in the area of friendship or anything else, for Jesus is a true friend. As he hung on the cross, he was abandoned, he was deserted, he was friendless. I was struck as I read through the references to friend in the Psalms this week. Most of those references are about being abandoned by friends. And we'll know that the Psalms, in many ways, are looking forward to Jesus. And just think of Jesus in those final hours, betrayed by Judas. Abandoned by all his other friends, including Peter, who denied him three times. There's nothing we might face that Jesus doesn't understand, that he hasn't faced himself, and that he can't work for our good in the end. So come to Jesus, the best friend in the world. Second, be a good friend. I've learned over the years that if I want a friend, I need to focus on being a good friend. If I wait for someone else to be a good friend for me, well, I might be lucky, but it might never happen. So take the initiative. Someone I know, not at the Annaby churches, said to me recently, people don't invite me round to their house, so I've started inviting myself to their houses. I thought that was great. Maybe for some of us that's a good thing to do. Or if not that, well, let's go for a coffee. And you might just find that just as you've been holding back, actually they've been holding back as well, and that they jump at the opportunity. And one thing that might hold us back is the fear of rejection. But again, if we know Jesus is our friend and we know Jesus was rejected and came through the other side, we can face that possibility without fear. I'm sure there are thousands of people in this community and lots of people in the Allaby churches who would love a friend or another friend. And there's lots more about this in this book by Vaughan Roberts, True Friendship, which I recommend. I've called it Friendship on the handout, but it's actually True Friendship. I'll leave it lying around so you can have a look at it afterwards if you'd like to. And you can get it off Amazon or any good book store. Recognize your need of and pray for friends. We all need friends. Those who are single need friends, need the connection we were talking about earlier. Those who are married need friends. And I think we men in particular need to hear this, because yes, our wife or our husband can be a friend, and we hope that they will be, and it's wonderful when they are, and in the long run that's probably the most important aspect of a marriage. But even then, we still need other friends. I shared a few weeks ago, this is one of the things that I've been realizing more and more. And if we're aware of that need, we can pray. And Alice and I have prayed over the years for different members of the family for this, and God has always answered. Not always immediately, but he's always answered. And then finally, we're moving into hospitality really, which we'll come to in a couple of weeks, but share the love of Jesus through friendship. Be a friend to those who are not Christians. Share life with them. Invite them to meet Christian friends. Do things with a mix of Christian and non-Christian friends, and so help them see Jesus' love through friendship. I'm going to hand back to Alistair to help us reflect on that in whichever way he chooses, if that's okay.